Well, good morning, Journey. It's great to be with you all. Today, we are continuing our three-week series called Growing as Disciples. This phrase is part of our church mission statement, which I think I have memorized. It is, we are a Christ-centered church family on mission to grow as his disciples and share his gospel. So grow as his disciples, as Jesus' disciples, that's central to our identity and mission here at The Journey. We all want to grow in following Jesus, in our relationship with God. We need to grow. And so I identified what I think the Bible tells us is the three core disciplines we all need for growing as a disciple: the Word, prayer, and community. We're going to do one sermon on each of those. Last week we looked at the Word. This morning we are looking at prayer, the discipline of prayer. Let me start by showing you just a few verses. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Acts 2:42 says the early church was devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. In Acts 6, the apostles, after delegating some other ministries to deacons or other people, it says, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, if you need a verse to memorize today, here you go. Pray without ceasing. You got it. Pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. No one can deny that the Bible calls us to pray, that a disciple of Jesus should be prayerful. And in any decent spiritual disciplines book, there's going to be at least one big chapter on prayer, if not having prayer undergird the whole thing. What are the other spiritual disciplines if they don't have prayer to them? What is the point of fasting if there's not prayer connected with it? What's the point of solitude if we don't pray in that solitude? Prayer is an anchor discipline for the Christian. If you want to grow as a disciple, you need to pray. Well, church, while I was on sabbatical last month, I received some conviction about this. It says there the leaders are to be devoted to prayer. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you that in my last season of ministry here at The Journey, I was devoted to the Word. I feel like I can say that with confidence. I've been devoted to the Word of God. But I confess to you, I cannot say that I've been devoted to prayer. And I'm sorry about that. That has been a shortcoming of mine that I realized in this past month, that the Lord was gracious to show me that I need to step up with greater discipline and greater heart for prayer. I need to do that. I've not been prayerless. I haven't neglected prayer completely. But I hope and I plan to change so that this next season I will be a man devoted to prayer. That a year from now, 4 years from now, 10 years from now, I can hopefully say, yes, Lord, by your grace and with all my flaws, I've been devoted to prayer. Because that's what the Lord calls us to. During the sabbatical, I read Tim Keller's book on prayer, some other chapters of some other books on prayer, listened to some sermons on prayer. And this morning, I hope to persuade you to join me in a growth journey in the area of prayer. That we would together in this season ahead commit to grow in prayer. Because as disciples of Jesus, we must pray. It's not optional. It's not an extra spiritual discipline for the super spiritual people. No, it's for all Christians. We all need to pray. So how's your prayer life? Are you like me? And perhaps this morning you need to make an intentional decision that in this season ahead, you're going to be more devoted to prayer. If so, let's go. Let's study prayer this morning. Hopefully I'll make some progress to where The Journey will truly be a church full of prayer warriors, to where hopefully God in heaven says, man, I hear from those Journey folks a lot, and he likes that. So we're going to look at a few passages this morning. The Bible is full of powerful prayers. We could look at the Psalms, where we see prayers of lament and repentance and praise and petition. We could do a study on the prayers of the Apostle Paul, which are enormously powerful. I thought if I'm going to do one sermon on prayer today, the best place to go is the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray, and Jesus teaches us to pray. So we're going to spend most of our time on the Lord's Prayer today. So if you're able, I'd ask you to please stand while we read God's word from Matthew 6, verses 5 to 13. This is Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is God's word for us this morning, and you may be seated. Now you might be thinking, wait, isn't there one more sentence at the end of the Lord's Prayer? What about, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen"? This is one of those tricky things in Bible history where they have found that in the earliest manuscripts of Matthew, that last sentence wasn't there. I know that can be troubling for some of us, like, okay, but I memorized that and I say that, but it's actually not there. What do we do with that? And it's true that occasionally they find a few words or sentences that they go back and we find earlier manuscripts and those weren't there. It's not a lot. It hasn't rattled my faith to discover some of these. I still firmly believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And when we talk about inerrancy, we're talking about what God gave the original authors and disciples and apostles. And so translations can be flawed at times, and occasionally a phrase like that has to be taken out. And I appreciate the biblical scholars who've been honest to take that out of these translations of the Bible to say, hey, the earliest manuscripts don't have it, so it probably wasn't in the original. Now, it's a great phrase. I still use it when I pray the Lord's Prayer because it's very—it's full of biblical concepts. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Great phrase. Great to pray, but not in the earliest manuscripts that we have. So I hope that doesn't bother you, but if you want to talk more about biblical inerrancy and biblical criticism and some of those tough things, I'd be happy to talk with you about that, give you some resources, and we'll touch that on one of my Theology 101 classes as well. But felt like I had to cover that since you're like, wait, thought there was more. So in this passage, we first see some bad ways to pray. You might be surprised, aren't we? Isn't every prayer a good prayer? Well, actually, no. Jesus gives us three ways not to pray. We're going to start with that this morning. And the first one is, don't pray to show off. Don't pray to show off. Jesus condemns the hypocrites who pray on the street corners so that everyone would see them, or in front of the synagogues so that everyone would see them. Maybe that's why the front row of church is often so empty. People are afraid about this verse. But Jesus is speaking against showiness and phoniness. He doesn't like that. That's what he's often condemning the Pharisees for. You know, they wash the outside of the dish, but not the inside. They make themselves look good. They're showy, but their hearts are far from God. If you see a leader who seems showy, who just seems to love their pedestal and their platform a little too much, you may want to run from that. You may want to not follow that type of person. And then for you, if you're praying in order to be seen by others, in order for people around you to know how spiritual you are, then you need to go back and check your heart. Jesus condemns that kind of prayer, praying to make yourself look good. This is a temptation for those of us who get up and lead in prayer, like Pastor Paul just did. He says, well, shouldn't Paul be in his secret room praying to the Father? That's what Jesus said. And certainly, that's what we need to do. But the Bible is also full of examples of public prayers, and so we do that. But we have to check our hearts when we come up here, that we're not just being showy and phony, but instead truly praying to the Lord in order to help you pray to the Lord, that together as a church we would pray to the Lord. Jesus, as usual, is addressing the heart here, that this is a heart issue of what's your motive in prayer. He's not condemning public prayers completely, but what's your motive? If you're doing it to show off, change gears. Don't pray to show off. The second way not to pray is don't pray to manipulate God. That's what Jesus means when he talks about those Gentiles heaping up empty phrases. It's like chanting mantras. He's saying that, hey, just saying the same thing over and over again to get God to do what you want, that's actually pagan prayer. Like, oh, I said the word 10 times, Lord, or I asked 25 times, or I chanted this 50 times, or I did X number of Hail Marys, which I think is pretty similar to this. That's not what God wants from our prayer. That's not how we get God to do what we want. That's really how pagans pray, to try to manipulate their deities or spirits or karma. That's not Christian prayer. And we remember that in Christianity, God has done all of the work to give us a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. So we come to him in prayer knowing that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, that we're completely forgiven, children of God. And so we don't have to heap up empty phrases to try to earn God's favor or to try to twist his arm. No, instead, we come with a new identity as children of God to bring our requests to the Lord. So we don't manipulate him. We respond to him. We pray not to manipulate a relationship with God, but because we have a relationship with God. Amen. Third, we don't pray for selfish passions. I want to show you James 4:3. It says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. If you're praying and asking God for things just to indulge them on sinful passions or purely out of selfishness, well, that's not what the Bible calls us to do. If you're trying to better yourself for your kingdom, then you've missed the point of prayer, which says, thy kingdom come. Humble petition is different from selfish demands. It's the difference between a humble child who wants to learn from their parents as opposed to a spoiled child who makes demands of their parents. Which kind of child are you before God when you pray? So those are three quick ways not to pray that we see from Jesus here and in the Bible. Let's now examine the Lord's Prayer itself in more detail. We're going to look at it phrase by phrase, breaking it into six phrases with 1 point for each. So I know, not a three-point sermon, it's going to be six. But I think the length will be about the same. I mean, I already gave you three ways not to pray, plus six. That's going to make nine. I know. Lots of cover here. So, first and foremost from the Lord's Prayer is that we learn prayer is relational. We see this in the opening line, our Father. Calling God Father was new for the people of God at the time of Jesus. You don't see that much at all in the Old Testament. Jesus brings a new paradigm of a deeper relationship with God through him, to where we can call God Father, to call on him personally. And you notice it's our Father, not just my Father. Now, this truth is often hard for us because our earthly fathers were all broken. And for some people who had particularly bad fathers, the idea of calling God Father feels even traumatizing because your earthly father was so unhealthy. Now, if that's you, I'd like to urge you not to abandon this concept of God as Father. It's biblical truth. It's good. And God as Father may be the complete opposite of your earthly father. He's the father we all longed to have, the perfect father. Some of us had fathers that hopefully resembled God the Father in some of their actions. And parents, I think this applies to both fathers and mothers, remember in your parenting that your kids are helping to form their conception of God in some ways by what they see in you. So are you the type of father or mother for whom your kids will grow up and say, oh, that helped me to understand God as Father? Or instead, will they be growing up to say, I have to view God completely different from how my parents raised me? I hope that's not the case, but something for us parents to think about. But fundamentally here, we see that prayer is relational and calling God Father is so wonderful. The original Aramaic word here is Abba. Abba Father, which communicates a closeness with him, an intimacy with him. Prayer is connecting with our Father, first and foremost. It's relational. Prayer builds our relationship with the God of the universe. I mean, for those that are married, if you as husband of wife only talk once a month, you'd say that's not a really good relationship, right? Or if you have a friend that you only talk to once a year, say they're probably not a very close friendship, right? How much more in a relationship with God if we only talk to him once a month or once a year? Or what kind of friendship is it where you only talk to your friend when you need something from them? Not much of a friendship. And the other side of that friendship will get tired of you because it's like, well, you're just using me. You don't want actual relationship. You just want what I can offer you for help. How much more in our prayer life do we need to cultivate a relationship with God? A friendship with God. That's a biblical concept. Prayer is relational with our Father. A second, prayer is worship. It's worship. The Lord's Prayer says, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed is a really cool word. It means holy, set apart, above all else. God is hallowed. He's not like us. His glory is far above us. We can really only scratch the surface in understanding all that he is. So we worship him for his hallowedness. Worship is part of our prayer life. We shouldn't come to prayer just with a shopping list of requests. We come in worship. Worship and prayer aren't two different elements of a church service or of your devotional life. They go together. In fact, most of the songs we sing in worship time here are prayers that you could just pray them just the same as you sing them. Prayer is worship in that we are recognizing who he is, his attributes, his character. So we praise him. I encourage you at the start of your prayers, don't just start checking boxes of all the people you need to pray for, but instead focus on an attribute of God and spend a moment or a minute reflecting on his holiness or his love or his justice and praise him for it. Worship him as part of your prayer. They blend together. The book of Psalms helps us in this. And you'll see in the Psalms how worship and prayer are blended together in so many ways. Worship tunes our hearts to the Lord and deepens our prayers. And so it goes together with prayer. Third, prayer is God-centered. See that in that it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Prayer joyfully crucifies our selfishness. It's the opposite of spending things on our own passions, like that verse from James 4. It's not me, me, me. It's you, you, you. In this first half of the Lord's Prayer, there's nothing about us. It's you, you, you. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Hallowed be your name. You, 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 God, before we get to anything of me, me, me. Prayer takes our eyes off of ourselves and fixes them on the one in control. So good prayer will make us less self-centered and more God-centered on his kingdom, his will, and his heart. Then after we've spent some time focusing on the Lord, our relationship with him, worship of him, centering our hearts on God, then we get to our asking. Then we get to some of us. So our fourth thing is that prayer is humble asking. Give us this day our daily bread. Now it comes to us. And notice it's not just me. In fact, there's no me's, my's, or I's in the Lord's Prayer. It's all us and we, worth noting. It's not just for selfish passions, but it is bringing requests to the Lord for meeting our needs. We can ask him, "Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, we need it." Yet we also saw earlier in the passage says he knows what we need even before we ask. He's a good father. But we still ask. And the Bible is full of petitions. We should ask God for all kinds of things. He likes it when we ask. As parents, I like it when my kids ask me for things most of the time. And I think God does all the time. The Bible is full of petitions. And think about it. Jesus commends the persistent widow who just keeps going and begging for justice. He says that's good. King Hezekiah in the Old Testament. He asked for healing, and the Lord granted it to him. James 5 commends the prayer offered in faith, making the sick person well. We ask. And Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Not your demands, your requests, with thanksgiving, make them known to God. We can request anything. And we can request with boldness because of that first line in the prayer, "Our Father," He's our Father. We come to Him because of Jesus with an identity of child of God, not a mere servant begging, but a child asking a good father. Ephesians 3:12 says we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. You can go to your Heavenly Father with boldness with your requests. What a powerful truth. Oh Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Provide for our needs, Lord. You can ask Him for healing. You can ask Him for financial help. You can ask Him for more joy. You can ask Him to work in the hearts of your non-Christian friends. You can ask Him for deeper contentment in your marriage or in your singleness. You can ask Him for just about anything, as long as you're not seeking to spend it on your selfish passions. So ask Him, let your requests be made known to God, and see what He does. But it's good, after we make our requests, to remember that previous phrase in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done. Sometimes the Lord says no. It's like a good parent says no sometimes. The Lord says no or wait on some of our requests. And when that happens, we can say, "Your will be done. I believe, Lord, that your no is for my good. Your will be done." I like how Tim Keller put it. Oh, I lost the quote. I'll just read it. It says, "We must combine tenacious importunity," which is asking, "a striving with God, with deep acceptance of God's wise will." So we ask tenaciously, and we accept God's will. A good balance. So fifth, prayer is heart-changing. It changes us. We see this in asking God for forgiveness, and then it leads to us forgiving others for their debts, their trespasses. You know, this shows us that confession is an important part of prayer. We usually include a time of confession in our prayers here at The Journey. You heard Pastor Paul do that earlier. We need to lift up our sins to the Lord in confession, say sorry for the things we have done against Him, because we need His forgiveness. Now, of course, in praying for His forgiveness, we remember He's already forgiven us. Objectively, through Jesus, we are completely forgiven. But subjectively, we may need to experience His forgiveness afresh. And so we keep confessing, repenting, and asking for forgiveness as part of our prayer life. We do this not out of fear that we would lose our standing before God. Again, I think about my kids. It's like there's no sin my kids can commit that they will be kicked out of my family or that I will stop loving them. They can't sin their way out of the Romig family name. And in the same way, if you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and God has adopted you into His family, you're His. The Bible says He's not going to let you go. So we can confess our sins even with confidence in His forgiveness. And then what happens? Our hearts start to change and we start to be more forgiving and gracious to others. When we realize all that we've been saved from, the debt that we owe to our God, then we start to see other people with more grace too, and the debts that they may owe to us, the trespasses they've sinned against us, and our hearts are changed. Confession changes our hearts. So prayer is heart-changing. That's our fifth point. And finally, sixth, prayer is powerful against evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Prayer is powerful. In the armor of God passage in Ephesians 6, there's a whole list of lots of different pieces of armor, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and on and on. And prayer is not one of the pieces of armor. Instead, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Prayer undergirds all the armor. Prayer is powerful against evil. We need to pray. The devil schemes against us. We fight spiritual battles against not flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. You think you can do that in your own strength? No, you need to pray. Prayer is powerful in our fight against the devil. Part of our fight is against our very selves, too. We need to pray against our own sin nature, against our own flesh, that the Lord would transform us and have victory. We need to pray for the world, but also to protect us from the evil of the world, to deliver us from forces out there that want to warp our minds against God. We're called not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's going to happen with prayer, brothers and sisters. We need to pray. So with all of this, I think you can see, I hope I've persuaded you a little bit why you should pray, why we should pray more, and I hope you'll join me in devoting yourself more to prayer. Pray without ceasing. It's our oxygen. It's our lifeline. It's our direct connection to the power and love of God. And the babies cry out too. So we know all these truths. I think you all would agree with me. I think we see this in the Bible, but then why are our prayer lives often so weak? I love this illustration from Tim Keller's book. He says, suppose a distant relative of yours died, perhaps a crazy great aunt. You find out that she died and left you some inheritance. You think, well, she was a little out there. She probably left me a couple hundred bucks or some weird collection of some kind. And you pass months and months, perhaps years, just not even thinking about it and moving on. And then suddenly one day, you decide, I'm going to look into it. I wonder what she left me. And you find out she actually left you millions of dollars, a fortune. You're like, what was I doing all of this time? And Keller says, you were actually rich, but had been living poor. You didn't know it. And could this be true of you, O child of God, where you cognitively know all of these truths about prayer, all of these truths from Scripture? You know the gospel, you can quote some Bible verses, but you're living spiritually poor when all of these spiritual riches are right there in front of us. We have access to the Father. Prayer unlocks those spiritual riches of deeper grace in the Lord, deeper sense of His presence. Are you spiritually rich but living spiritually poor? Enter into the treasure trove of God and receive the riches of His grace. The Bible is full of spiritual treasure for us. Here's one wonderful passage, Ephesians 1, 3 to 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in Him. This is one of the Apostle Paul's famous mega sentences where he's just heaping on phrase after phrase to show us the lavish grace of God that we have in Christ. May it not be said of us that we were actually rich but had been living poor spiritually. Receive His riches. Go to Him in prayer and receive. Why live spiritually poor any longer? Oh, I'm busy. I'm tired. I got a lot going on. Or sometimes God feels far away. Those things can all be true. They can also all be excuses to just not pray. Let's not make excuses for being spiritually poor. So I want to wrap up by getting a little more practical. Spend a few minutes looking at some practical things to help us in our prayer life. How can you build your prayer life this fall so that you grow as a disciple? A couple of things. First, let the Word guide your prayers. This connects with last week's discipline of the Word. We need to grow in His Word. Well, the Word can guide our prayers. They go together. I love the illustration of breathing. We breathe in the Word. We open our Bibles and let it speak into our souls. And we breathe out prayer in response to God's good Word. The Word informs our prayer. As you go deeper in the Word, it should lead to a deeper prayer life. So read a psalm or two and pray from that. Do a study of Paul's prayers for the churches. Pray the Lord's Prayer. You can pray it word for word if it's from your heart. Or pray it phrase by phrase and then reflect and pray out of each of those phrases. Second, pray with others and for others. So this links with next week's sermon on community. We can pray together. Prayer isn't just an isolating thing. It brings us together and we pray for each other. It builds our community. As I noted in the Lord's Prayer, it's all us, no me. So be in a small group that prays. Journey small groups, we need to pray. We need to pray for each other. So get in one of those groups and pray. Pray for the church. We have Journey prayer calendars every month with a daily prayer request. We put them out there on the last Sunday of each month so you can get it for the next Sunday. They're also all on the website. Pray through it as a part of your community. Pray through the membership directory. If you're a member of the church, we're all listed in the app, and pray for people in there. And maybe you'll find someone you don't even know. You pray for them. Pray Ephesians 1 for them. And if they gave their contact info, which they don't have to, but if they did, you could even send them a note and say, "Hey, Kevin, I don't know you, but I prayed for you today." Wouldn't you be happy to receive that message from someone? Man, fellow church members praying for me and I don't even know them. If we do things like that, our community is going to grow deeper together in prayer. Pray with others and for others. Third, consider writing down your prayers. I've heard so many people lament that they can't focus their mind in prayer. They try to pray and 5 seconds later, squirrel! And your mind is gone. And I understand, I feel that all the time too. For me, journaling has helped my prayer life immensely. I encourage you to do it. I hadn't been doing it for a while, and during the sabbatical I committed, I'm gonna journal every day. First few days, like, I don't even know what to write. Oh, my hand gets tired. And now it's like I built the habit, and even after the sabbatical, I'm still doing it. I love it. I feel it's really helping me. Sit down and write out some words to God. Men, I will say, the journal industry is pretty feminine. Don't let that stop you. You don't have to get the flowery one if you don't want. I got a black notebook. I use a blue pen. I go. If you want the flowery one, that's fine. No judgment. But you could type it on the computer if you want to do that. I think that helps our focus. So consider writing down your prayers. And then fourth, finally, try an intentional pattern. Try something intentional and disciplined, not just random. So a couple of ideas that you can do for this is maybe each day of the week, pick 5 people to pray for and write them down in your journal or on a post-it note and just keep those 5 people in mind and pray for them throughout the day. Or on the 5 different weekdays, pick a different prayer focus for each day. Like maybe Monday you pray for your work and Tuesday for your family and Wednesday for your church and Thursday for missionaries and Friday for people you know who aren't Christians yet. And pick a few each day. Try something intentional like that. You can get creative and do it how you want, but something like that can help guide you in your prayer life to make it more meaningful. Another helpful pattern is the ACTS acronym. Maybe you've heard of this, but adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. that simple acronym could guide your prayer life of even just a minute or two in each one of those, and you'll have a fruitful prayer life start to blossom out of that. I love doing Thanksgiving prayers, even as a family. This can be a great thing. You know, often we stop and pray before we eat, and we just thank God for all that he's done. My son, he's not in here right now. I don't know if I'll say this when he's in here. He prays these really long prayers. He thanks God for everything. And it's beautiful and wonderful. We could all learn from that. And it's also kind of hilarious. But that's how we should be. Childlike spirit before the Lord. He's our Father. We're thankful for what he's done in our lives. You can thank him for spaghetti, which is what happens at our table sometimes. So, with all of this, I've thrown a lot at you here. And I want to take a minute before we wrap up and take a minute in silent prayer. We did this last week as well. And ask you now, how can you grow in prayer this fall? All that I've thrown at you today, I want to give you a minute to reflect in silent prayer and for the Holy Spirit to work in you to just answer that question in your heart. How can I grow in prayer this fall?